Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth
has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples
of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father,
and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them
to obey everything I have commanded you.
And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Welcome to Exploring Missions, connecting mission needs with those equipped by God to meet those needs across the world or across town. And now, the host of Exploring Missions, Bert Harper.
On this weekend, when we've been honoring our past and blessings with Thanksgiving, we want to continue doing that on Exploring Missions as well. Last weekend, we shared with you why we should be thankful for those who have gone before us in the area of missions. We went over the early centuries with Polycarp, the medieval period of time of Boniface. But then after the Reformation, there came a man called John Eliot who reached the American Indians with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we want to continue in this vein. Nathan set it up so we could follow it chronologically. That doesn't mean we're getting all of them, but it does show major movements that took place. Now, Nathan, one of those took place at a thunderstorm, a haystack meeting and movement, but others took place because they were serving and they feel called out by God to do some great work. And one of the great men that lived from 1788 to 1850 was Adoniram Judson, just a great man of God, called out to go to Burma to carry the good news of Jesus Christ, translate the Bible. Church planting was part of what he did. And he was the one that would move and people would be listening to his story. We've also talked about this, Nathan, that the early years, many times for these missionaries, were difficult and slow. It took 12 years of him working to see the first 18 converts that would take place. But then, right after those initial people came to follow Christ, it would grow and grow and grow. So we want to pick up from there. Adoniram Judson, he not only did the mission work, but he also affected others and caused others to wanted to continue in the work that God had called them to, did he not?
Yeah, that's right. Again, want to give credit where most of this information that we're going to go through and some of the stories that we're talking about is from the book, From Jerusalem to Irian Jaya. And it's a biographical history of Christian missions by a lady named Ruth A. Tucker. And so you can read about the people we're talking about today, as well as dozens of others from that book. I would encourage you to pick that up. But today, we're going to start, as you mentioned, you did a good segue about Adoniram Judson. His first wife, Anne, and he were in Burma. And this was basically what you would say is the early modern missions movement. The modern missions movement would begin. You could trace, I like to talk about the Moravians starting that with prayer and sending of missionaries, but then we could talk about the father of modern missions, William Carey, and right on the heels of William Carey was Adoniram Judson. So this is early modern missions, but the couple that we're actually talking about, and they do intersect with Adoniram Judson in a very significant way that we'll learn about, but the couple that we want to talk about is George and Sarah Boardman. So George Boardman and Sarah Boardman. George lived only 30 years, from 1801 to 1831. And then Sarah would live from 1803 until 1845. And they served in Burma, which is modern-day Myanmar, which is where Adoniram Judson was called to serve. But Sarah and George Boardman would arrive in Burma from the United States at the close of what we call the Anglo-Burmese War. And this was soon after the death of Adoniram Judson's first wife, Anne. And so they were really well acquainted with the perils that would await them if they were to come to such a land as Burma. And they still felt called to come and to serve in Burma. So they did. There was a time of preparation for both of them. But when they did land in Burma, they began to serve early on in a coastal city. But they felt called to serve among another people living further inland in Burma called the Karens. So the Boardmans were known for their ministry among the Karens, who was a mountain tribe. And the more sophisticated Burmese peoples looked down upon the Karens, which, by the way, still is happening today. If you look at the civil war in Myanmar and Burma, you'll see that the Karens have had a long, long history, several centuries, of being mistreated and taken advantage of and even attacked by the Burmese and the military there. But the Karens had a long tradition at that time that the Boardmans arrived. The tradition was that one day, white men would bring the Book of Life to them. And so they were open to the teaching of the missionaries who had a book. And so shortly after they arrived in Burma, the Boardmans left the coastal city of Mulmain, and they moved to Tavoy for pioneer work among the Karens. And they worked with them evangelistically until George Boardman's health started seriously declining. He died in 1831 after less than 5 years in Burma. Now, Adoniram Judson served for several years. I think it's 18 years that Judson served in Burma before he even saw one convert. But Boardman, working among the Karen, had the privilege of seeing many make professions of faith. Even during the last 2 months of his life, 57 Koreans were baptized, and the Tavoy Church alone had 70 members. But when George died, Sarah, left alone with a child, was tempted to return to the United States. The child's name was George, so George Jr., little George. He was 2 years old. However, Adoniram Judson urged her to continue in her ministry. Her ministry was that she had established a girls' school and feared that it would falter if she were to leave. So 3 years later, after George passed, she remained with the Karens, spending her time teaching and continuing her husband's itinerant ministry into the mountain villages with her son, Little George, whom the Karens affectionately called Little Chief. Now, in 1834, Adoniram Judson personally came to Tavoy to visit Sarah. And while he was there, during his extended visit, they actually were married. So Sarah remarried, and she married Adoniram Judson. So by that time, six-year-old George, Little Chief, was sent to the United States to be educated in a boarding school. Unfortunately, he would never see his mother again. Sarah would have a few more little children, but she became encumbered with the duties of motherhood. However, she never entirely set aside her ministry to the Burmese people. In addition to teaching a girls' school, she made effective use of her language skills. She wrote hymns and curriculum material in Burmese and translated other material, including part of the Pilgrim's Progress. That's what she was working on at the time of her death. Sarah's marriage to Adoniram Judson did not mean an end to the missionary involvement with the Koreans. Others would come to work among them and to translate scripture. And by the 1850s, there were more than 10,000 church members among the Korean people. And even today, there's a very strong, healthy church among the Korean peoples of Burma, many of which have been resettled here in the United States. If you want a blessing, you can go to YouTube and search for Karen, K-A-R-E-N, Karen worship music. It's very powerful and fun to watch.
Nathan, when I hear this, I can't help but think what I read about Ann Judson, Adoniram's wife that died. She was more able to voice the communication skills than Adoniram. Now, when it came to him writing and translating, Adoniram Judson was great. He did it. But when it came to speaking, Ann was the one that was able to capture the language vocally, and she made that impact. So the same thing that I hear about Sarah and Ann is how they both was able to vocalize what God has done. So it hit me when you were sharing that, the gifts that each person has, they may be different, but how they complement one another. That's true not only in church, but it's true in marriages as well. And here we find it working again, even in this mission effort in Burma. So God is able to use our gifts in significant ways, isn't he?
That's right. And this is an observation, but it seems to me that it's very common for women to have a little bit better linguistic skills than men in general. When it comes to learning a language or speaking a language, communicating in a different language, when we talk about missionary work and learning a different language, God can use those gifts that you have, and he sure did that with George and Sarah Boardman.
Amen. Where we're to next, Nathan, when we get to the movement of missions through the centuries, where to after the early modern missions?
So let's move a little bit ahead to the turn of the century, between the 19th over into the 20th century. We want to talk next about, this is one of my favorite missionary teams, one of my favorite missionary couples, and they have a wonderful name. We're going to talk about Jonathan and Rosalind Goforth. How do you like that name for missionaries?
Amen. I believe he was called of God, yes.
So Jonathan Goforth was born in 1859, and he lived until 1936. Rosalind was born in 1864, and she preceded Jonathan in death by 4 years, 1932. They would leave Canada and serve in China. So that's where Jonathan and Rosalind Goforth would serve. Of all the missionaries who served in East Asia during the 19th and early 20th centuries, perhaps no one witnessed greater immediate response than did Jonathan Goforth. He's known as China's most outstanding evangelist. Now, even though they're known for serving in China, they also ministered some in Korea and Manchuria. And wherever they went, revival seemed to follow. Now, Jonathan, in filling a call to missions, there were large families at that time, and he was 7 out of 11. He was born in Western Ontario in 1859, and he began to dedicate himself to ministry after he read a book called The Memoirs of Robert Murray McShane. And a lot of people have been touched by Robert Murray McShane's book and memoirs. Now, his call to missions, however, did not come until later when he heard a traveling missionary give a powerful appeal for workers in China. Jonathan Goforth would say, "As I listened to these words, I was overwhelmed with shame, and from that hour, I became a foreign missionary." So he would meet Rosalind, his wife, in seminary, and he was a very kind of average kind of guy, maybe even a little shabby. Well, you could even call him cheap, if you will. He didn't like to spend money, especially on himself. But Rosalind was more well-to-do and put together. She had a taste for the high culture of her time, and it was just a God intervening kind of thing that would even put them together, and they would learn to love each other and serve together. So in 1888, the Goforths sailed for China to serve in Honan province, where they began a life of hardships and lonely separations. They both suffered frequent illnesses. 5 of their 11 children would die. They would endure fire and flood, and even barely escaped with their lives one time in a harrowing 1,000-mile flight to safety during the Boxer Rebellion in China of 1900. Now, they had what would be called unconventional methods of reaching the Chinese people during their time. But can I say it's probably my favorite method of all the missionary methods that we can learn about? Some are, we would say, are probably not the best to follow as a model. others might be very good models for ourselves, even in this time. And I think the GoForth's main primary method of sharing the gospel, any of us can do it wherever we are, no matter our giftings. They called it open house evangelism. So what they would do, they would have a house that was built. Now remember, they're in China from Canada, and Rosalind had good taste, we'll say. So they would build a home in a European style with European interior design and furniture. At that time, they had a kitchen stove, a sewing machine, and even an organ. Now, that you might say, well, that's kind of ridiculous to live in China in a village with those kind of attachments. But God would use them because they were objects of curiosity for the Chinese. And so what the GoForths did, they decided to relinquish their privacy in order to make contacts with the people of the province of Honan. So visitors would come from miles around day after day. One day they had more than 2,000 visitors into their home because they would come and tour the house. And so before each tour would begin, GoForth gave a gospel message. He preached an average of 8 hours a day. And during 1 5-month period, some 25,000 people came to visit. Now, Rosalind would minister to the women who would come to visit and look around, and she would speak to as many as 50 at a time who would gather in their courtyard. Now, this type of evangelism would pave the way for their future ministry of traveling from town to town, conducting revivals. And maybe other missionaries kind of looked down on their methods. What would happen is often the people of a village would gather around the GoForths and say, hey, we were at your place not too long ago. You showed us through your house, treating us like friends. And then they would always bring me a chair to sit on, a table to lay my Bible on, and some tea, and give them audience and listen to the good news of Jesus preached. So that's Jonathan and Rosalind GoForth. They would continue on into Jonathan's 70s. Even after his wife would pass and after the onset of blindness. At the age of 74, he returned to Canada, where he spent the last 18 months of his life traveling and speaking at nearly 500 meetings. He carried on to the very end, speaking 4 times on the Sunday before he died. So that's Jonathan and Rosalind GoForth.
Nathan, I think of all the ones that we've gone over so far, these are the ones that they get some, but, it's kind of, they're not at the forefront. But when you see how God used them and blessed them, they are those giants that's gone before us. Thank you for sharing that. The next one is somebody that a lot of people have heard from, know about, Amy Carmichael. Tell us about this. This is in the early 20th century. What a lady.
Yeah, so Amy Carmichael. Now, of all the women missionaries who had maybe you could say a bit of notoriety or fame, one was Lottie Moon, who served in China, but maybe the one who outgained that popularity or fame or was more well-known than Lottie Moon is Amy Carmichael. Amy Carmichael is known for a lot of different things, some of her writings and poems, but also that she served as a single woman in India. So Amy's life, she lived from 1867 to 1951, serving over 50 years in India. So this is missions during the early 20th century is how we would maybe state this era of missions. So Amy was from the UK, and she heard the words, "Go ye," as her missionary call. A year later, that was 1892, so a year later at the age of 24, she was in Japan, but the Japanese language seemed impossible to her, and the missionary community there was not the picture of harmony that she had envisioned. She would write to her mother and say, "We are here just what we are at home, not one bit better, and the devil is awfully busy. There are missionary shipwrecks of once fair vessels." What Amy discovered in her early missionary career in Japan is what might surprise a lot of people, is that missionaries are not some super Christians to be put up on a pedestal. They're normal people, normal followers of Jesus, just like you and I. And we all have weaknesses, and those weaknesses are very much exposed on the mission field. And so it can be a discouraging thing to see missionaries not able to get along with each other or having some serious issues that they haven't dealt with before leaving for the mission field. And that's still the case today. You know, the most common reason for missionaries to leave the mission field is because they can't get along with their teammates. And so Amy Carmichael would experience that along with some health issues, but it would not cause her to go back home. Instead, she found a place of service in India. And so she worked in India, and her work became focused around children, specifically the street children that she would encounter on a daily basis. So many of them in India, and that's even common today as well. But she wanted to make an impact among the street children in India, and would bring them into her home and would serve them and would teach them and would show God's love to them. So her work among those children would go for many, many years. Again, some of her approaches were seen as maybe not the most healthy by other current missionaries at the time. They would disapprove of her approach. Many even of those missionaries would try to get her out of India. But as the years passed, she was more often ignored than opposed by other missionaries, even though criticism would continue. Someone suggested that her efforts to save temple children was nothing more than a stunt meant to draw attention to herself. However, Amy Carmichael believed that she was divinely directed in her work and her decision-making. She would say, "Our master demands obedience." Sometimes the Spirit of Jesus gives a direct command. Sometimes an angel was sent, sometimes a vision. In the end, our God justifies his commands. So she served for many, many years in India. Many of her books would be published. And through her final 20 years, she was spending them as an invalid because she had a serious fall. And see, she could not get out of bed. So she would write books, plead for the cause of her dear children, and she would die in 1951 at the age of 83. So that's a little bit about Amy Carmichael.
And she never returned to England. After she left, she continued to serve there. And what a difference she's made in so many, I would say, Christian women's lives, reading her books, not just the women but men, but especially ladies that would read her books. And this was amazing. She felt the call to go, hearing about Hudson Taylor.
Yeah.
And this is a significant, and this is why, one of the reasons we're doing this program. Many of these missionaries were following to go somewhere because they had heard of others who had gone, and God would place on their heart, "It's your turn to go."
Well, let's close our program today with a poem from Amy Carmichael. Her words may have been more instrumental than her actual work. This is a wonderful poem. It says, "Love through me, love of God, there is no love in me. O fire of love, light thou the love that burns perpetually. Flow through me, peace of God, calm river, flow until no wind can blow, no current stir a ripple of self-will. Shine through me, joy of God, make my life thy clear air that thou dost pour thy colors through, as though it were not there. O blessed love of God, that all may taste and see how good thou art, once more I pray, love through me, even me."
Wow. Mm.
So that's Amy Carmichael.
Nathan, when I hear that poem, it really touches my life, and it has touched so many people's lives. As you said, the effectiveness of missionaries, God uses their abilities and their talents to reach others. And even today, God can use agriculture, language, he can use technology. it's amazing what God can do even today in the mission effort, isn't it?
It is. And I think the greatest gift that God gives his people that he uses on the mission field or wherever we might be is simply that love, you know, love of God and love of neighbor. Wherever our neighbors may be from or wherever we might find ourselves, whatever neighborhood we might be serving, God's love poured out in our hearts, as Amy Carmichael would write, that's the most effective gift that God has given each of us as his children. And we lead with love. We go and serve with love. We're motivated by his love for others as we preach the gospel and make disciples of all the nations.
What we've been doing, we've been looking at missions through the ages, all the way from the first century until now, and it continues. And we want you to be involved in this continuing effort of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with a world that is desperate to know him. Again, we're asking you to join others who have gone before you and share the news of Jesus Christ in such a way that he would be glorified, as it said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, be thanksgiving for his glory, that God might be honored. So we thank you for listening to Exploring Missions, and may God bless you as you continue serving him.